All right, this morning we are continuing in the study of the Orthodox Catechism. So we finished looking at baptism last week. This week we will be looking at the Lord's Supper. Where we are at, let's see. What's that? We're in question 79, which is page 83. Yeah, so we'll be in 79, 80, and 81. The version that I have, the question numbers are different, so I was looking for 80, but we're in 79, 80, and 81, dealing with the Lord's Supper. So this part, speaking of the Lord's Supper, is a little bit longer than that. We're not going to cover all of it this morning. We're just going to cover the first three questions, which kind of cover what the Lord's Supper is, what it means to us, and the benefit that we derive from it. And then in the following lessons on the Lord's Supper, we'll get into some things like transubstantiation and the practice of it. So to begin, we'll just go ahead and read. We'll take them one question at a time because they're fairly long answers. So to try and go through all of them at once, I think would be a little much. So question 79. How are you in the Lord's Supper admonished and warranted that you are a partaker of that only sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross and of all his benefits? Answer, because Christ has commanded me and all the faithful to eat of this bread broken and to drink of this cup distributed in remembrance of him. With this he has joined the promise that his body was as certainly broken and offered for me upon the cross, and his blood shed for me as I behold with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken to me and the cup communicated to me. Further, my soul is no less assuredly fed to everlasting life with his body, which was crucified for me, and his blood which was shed for me. Then I receive and taste by the mouth of my body the bread and wine, the signs of the body and the blood of the Lord, received at the hand of the minister. That's a little bit of a mouthful. These are supposed to be question and answer formats that we memorize. I feel like that's, as with some of the sections on baptism, a lot to take in one go. But I think if we take the time to break it down and look at what it's saying, that it'll help make a little bit more sense. So the question is, how does the Lord's Supper remind us and assure us that we share in Christ's sacrifice and the gifts that we get from it? And the answer we can kind of divide into two parts. It says in here, kind of starting with this, he has joined the promise. That's the first part. And then further is the second part. And when we had covered this in the confession, back when we were studying that, we spoke of the supper as being a sign and a seal, or a bond and a pledge, and that's what this kind of comes back to, these two different ways that the supper reminds and assures us. The first being the sign, the bread and the wine of the supper being a metaphor for the body and the blood of Christ. So in that sense, it's a sign. This broken bread is Christ's broken body. This poured out wine is Christ's poured out blood, and it represents those things to us and reminds us of the work that Christ did. And then in the second part where it says, further, my soul is no less assuredly fed to everlasting life with his body and blood than I received them by my mouth. That's the pledge or seal that Christ gave these. It's not just a mere memorial of a past event or action. It is, it represents the promises that Christ makes through his body and blood. So we have in the supper the sign, which represents the body and blood, and it's also a reminder of the pledge that Christ has made through that body and blood to offer us a benefit from them. Does that make sense? And question 81 kind of expands on what that means, what it means that it's a pledge or a seal. So question 81 says, what is it to eat the body of Christ? And it says in the answer, it is not only to embrace by an assured confidence of mind the whole passion and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, but also by the Holy Spirit who dwells in Christ and us, so more and more to be united to his sacred body, that though he be in heaven and we on earth, yet nevertheless we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, as all the members of the body are quickened by one soul, so are we also quickened and guided by one and the same Spirit. So this goes back to what eating the body and blood of Christ represents. And I think if we're thinking about what does it mean to eat Christ's body and drink his blood, the obvious passage to go back to is going to be John 6, because that's the only other place other than the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the repetition of it in 1 Corinthians that we see this imagery of eating Christ's flesh and drinking his blood used. So John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus leaves, and they follow him again because they want him to give them food again. And he tells his followers that that they're coming to him just to have filled, but that's not why God sent him, that he came, he is the true bread from heaven. Their fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died, but if they eat his flesh and drink his blood, that they will have true life. They will have eternal life. And he says pretty clearly within John 6, if we turn there, he tells us pretty clearly what he means by eating his body and drinking his blood. Okay, so the section about all of this starts in verse 22, and it runs through verse 59. It's a pretty long section, so we're not going to read through all of it. But in verse 32, that's where he says, Moses gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And we know, you think of John 1, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and that in him was life, that life was the light of men, and it was coming into the world, and so that we have life through him. So Christ is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He is the bread from heaven. And he says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So there we have the eating and the drinking that we're going to get into. And he says in verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, to get eternal life, you have to believe in the Son, who is the bread of life, the bread from heaven. And so they complain and say, he says he's the bread that came down from heaven, but we know him. He's the son of Joseph. We know his family. We know where he's from. And he says to them, in verse 51 again, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And then they start complaining again because they say, how can he give us his flesh to eat? And he responds by saying, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink my blood, you have no life in you. So those who do not eat Christ's flesh and drink Christ's blood are dead. But whoever feeds on his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life, and he will raise him up on the last day. For his flesh is true blood, and his flesh is true food, and his blood is true drink. And whoever feeds on his flesh and drinks his blood abides in him, and he in them. And so we see here kind of a precursor of the ideas that are present in the Lord's Supper. Because he says here, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you abide in me. And abiding in me is communion. If we look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, so 1 Corinthians 11 is kind of the go-to passage for communion because it's the place where Paul takes what Christ said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke and kind of distills it down into one place. But in the chapter before, and we covered this a little when we went through this in the confession. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. And in the King James, the word used here, instead of saying participation in the body and participation in the blood, is the communion of the blood and the communion of the body. So that's where we get the term communion for the Lord's Supper, because that's what it represents, is this union with Christ. And so when we ask the question, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? John 6 answers that for us. It means that we believe that he is who he said he is, that he is that bread of life sent from heaven to give us life, even though we were dead, and that if we eat his flesh and we drink his blood, we abide in him. We have union with him together. And so, question 82 goes into that a little bit. If we turn there. Question 82 is, are then... Oh, sorry, 81. It was 82 in my notes. It's 81 in our version. 81 says, where has Christ promised that he will as certainly give his body and blood to be eaten and drank as they eat this bread broken and drink this cup? The answer in the institution of the supper, the words of which are these. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup when he had eaten and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you shall drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you shall eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death until he comes. That's a quote from 1 Corinthians 11. And then they follow it up with the quote from 1 Corinthians 10. This promise is repeated by St. Paul, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we that are many are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of one bread. Now, the question was, Where did Christ promise that he will as certainly give his body and blood as we eat the bread and the wine? And that might not be immediately apparent in 1 Corinthians 11 or in Mark 26, or Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. But if we think about that passage a little bit, I think it becomes a little bit more apparent. So in that, at the Last Supper, Christ says, he hands them the bread. He says, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he gives them the cup, which is the new covenant in his blood, of his blood given for them, and to do that in remembrance of him. But at that point, Christ had not yet been crucified. So his body had not yet been broken, and his blood had not yet been spilled. So in this institution of the Lord's Supper, where he commands them to partake of it, this is, I mean, they're taking communion before the crucifixion has even happened. So he's commanded them to do this thing and promising that he will hold up his end of it and perform the sacrifice that it represents and give them the benefit that comes from that sacrifice. And so in instituting the Lord's Supper, Christ promises that as surely as we eat the bread and drink the cup, that he will give himself as a sacrifice for us and that he will give us the benefits that come with it. So it's not in the sense that, as the Roman Catholics would teach, that there is something special and mystical about the elements themselves that provide justification just by the mere taking of it apart from faith, but that when we, in obedience to him, eat his flesh and drink his blood, metaphorically, as he has commanded us to do, we are also, by faith, eating of his body and drinking of his blood spiritually, believing in him and reaping the benefits of the sacrifice that he made. And so that is how we gain the benefit, is that by participating in communion, we are demonstrating faith, and so we receive grace through faith, as his word has promised. Do we have any questions or comments? No? Okay. So just to sum up then, the Lord's sacrifice reminds us, or the Lord's Supper reminds us of Christ's sacrifice as a sign of that thing. So in the Last Supper, it was a sign that pointed forward, and now it's a sign that points back. But it also is not just a reminder of that single act, but it's a reminder of all of the benefits that come through it and the promise or pledge that Christ made to benefit us through that sacrifice. And so to eat the body and drink the blood of Christ in the supper is to accept the gospel, to believe that Christ is that bread of life that gives us life, and to be united to him and to one another, as we see in passages like 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 5 and 1 John 4. And Christ promises those benefits to those who partake of this table by faith. Well, I think that covers it, so let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ, the bread of life, come down from heaven to give us dead sinners new life. As we look forward this morning to the taking of communion, to the eating of Christ's flesh and the drinking of his blood, the demonstration of our faith, we ask that you would meet with us here, that you would cause us to examine ourselves, that we would come to this table not as a bare ritual, not as some mystical means of forgiveness apart from faith, but as a demonstration of belief in the sacrifice of your Son, looking for the benefit that he has promised to us of new life, of nourishment and sustenance to continue in our battle against sin and our striving toward holiness, that you would be honored in us individually and together as a church, that you might grow us in unity with Christ and with one another, and so that you would be glorified in who we are and who you are making us. It's in Christ's name that we ask all of these things. Amen.